Thank you, Zach. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. I want to walk us through a little bit of a thought exercise here for a few moments, and I'm going to encourage you to really try to answer the questions that I'm working through. And if you can do that in your mind, great. If it would help you track them on your bulletin or on another sheet of paper, certainly feel free to do that as well. First question's pretty easy, or first task, maybe, is a better way to say that's pretty easy. I want you to think of three names of your church family. Three names of your church family. It's your call, what they are, who they are. Just want you to think through those. My guess is, and I could be wrong, but my guess is those three names are probably people that you know somewhat well, maybe from Sunday school or from serving together, or you're in a similar walk of life. And so it's like, oh yeah, so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. I could be maybe they're sitting close by to you. I don't know. But I hope you got your three names. Now, it might get a little harder on this second task. I want you to think of three additional names that are people that you don't know quite as well. Okay? Three more. Some of you, I'm like tempted to ask you who your names are just to make sure everybody's staying engaged. I'm not going to do that. But by now, you should have six names, which is why I'm like, maybe you write them down, because if you're me, I can remember two. Sometimes my own name, okay? But you should have six names. Now I would ask you to walk through those six names and start to think, what are some of the ways that those people are just a blessing to Bible Baptist Church and to me? Again, appreciate you working through this. I know it's a lot. You got six names. What are some of the ways that those six people or those six families are just a blessing to Bible Baptist Church, maybe to you personally? Another question. I know it's not even Wednesday, right? Another question. If you were to have those six names written down, some of you do, but at least all of us, hopefully, have them in our mind, and you were to write down what needs those six people are facing or areas that you can pray for them about, what would that be? If you were to look at those six and go, actually, you know what? I really should pray for them that. I know that they have this need. I know that they'd like to see this accomplished. So I'm praying in this manner for those six, or I should pray for those six. Or maybe even beyond praying, I can help them with that need. I can encourage them in that endeavor because of those six areas or those six people with these different areas. Now again, this last one I'll just throw out there. Maybe it's a little harder to answer, but if you were to look at our church as a whole, and just pick out and go, where are the three greatest needs for people? I wonder what would end up on your list. Again, I don't know how much effort you've invested into that as we walk through it, and I'd encourage you even beyond the services today to maybe go back to some of those questions and to work through it. Why? Because we're starting with application this morning. Hopefully through the message this morning and then again this evening as we go to the Word of God, not just pastor's thoughts, but the Word of God, we are challenged to think more highly of every person around us. Because our propensity is to think of ourselves. Like our inclination might be like, actually, you know what my greatest need is? And we don't generally struggle to like fill out that list and go, hey, Lord, I'm going to pray. And Lord, would you do this in my life? And would you do this in my life? And Lord, would you help here? And we have a number of things. And it's good that we take our burdens and take them to God. That's biblical. That's Psalm 55, verse 12. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Like, that is a biblical thing. However, the text in front of us this morning calls us not to think of ourselves, but to think of others. And as we'll see more fully tonight, to esteem them as better than ourselves. Like to think, you know, God has so richly blessed me. God has so richly blessed our church through so-and-so. Or to go, chapter 2, verse 4, again, we'll look at this verse tonight. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's God, through his Holy Spirit, or God as the Holy Spirit, inspiring his word to command me and to command you not to get hung up at looking at my own needs, not to get hung up looking at my own interests, but to think of the people around me and to look at their interests and to look at their needs and to esteem them better than myself. At least for me, and thinking and driving a lot the last few days, found those questions challenging to go, you know what? This is a good practice for us to obey what Scripture tells us to do here as we go to one another. So as we work our way through today, be challenged to consider your brothers and sisters in Christ at Bible Baptist Church and to look at their needs, to look at their gifting, to look at them as a blessing, the ones that you know well, and even those that you don't know as well, so that we're not just hearers of the word. Like, if we only hear and we don't do, we lie to ourselves, right? And so we want to be doers of what God has given to us in Philippians chapter 2. I like this quote. I don't know who said it, but someone said it this way. Love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own. We've spent a couple services, one being last Sunday, looking at these biblical admonitions over and over. Love one another, love one another, love one another. And we did it again in 1 John chapter 3 last week. Love one another. But love begins when we begin to see someone else's needs and meet those needs rather than my own. As we come to Philippians chapter 2, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul has every reason to be hung up on his own needs. He's imprisoned for doing right, for preaching the gospel. And he's got enemies who are trying to make his life worse, adding affliction to his bonds, he tells us in chapter 1. And yet Paul is not concerned about his circumstances. He's like, hey, listen, the things that have happened to me have only furthered the gospel. It's going forward, and so I rejoice, and I want you to rejoice with me. And coming out of explaining what's going on in his life, he then tells them in chapter 1, verse 27, so you only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. It's like, so that it doesn't matter if I'm present or absent, I'll hear what's going on, and I will rejoice in what God is doing through you. So he's basically saying, only let your life be walking worthy or fitting of the salvation you have in Christ. He begins to flesh that out in chapter 2, and you'll note the connective word there right out of the gate in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. On the basis of what he said about his circumstances, about living worthy of the gospel, whether he's there or not, he's saying, on this basis, I'm going to tell you these things and challenge you in this way. And ultimately, even as we saw in our scripture reading, look at the example of Jesus and what he's done. As we get into verse 1 further, let's look at four conditional realities. Four conditional realities. We're going to see in just a little bit a responsibility that he gives. Like, here's the responsibilities that you're to carry out. But before you ever get to those responsibilities, you need to understand these four realities that he gives. And I've phrased them maybe in a little bit of an interesting way for us this morning to call them conditional realities, because sometimes we think of conditional as like, well, this is possible. It's maybe. It might be. It could. That's not the idea of this text. Yes, these are conditions, but they are conditions that are all true. They're all legitimate. I won't bore you with like Greek syntax here, but I will tell you that even the structure of the clauses tells you this is assumed to be true. So it's translated here as if this is true, but the idea is if it's true and it is, then here's what you need to do. And so it wouldn't be a literal way to translate it, but it is a correct way to understand it, to simply say, since this is true. Since this is true, here's what you need to do. Here's what I need to do. These conditions, these realities are legitimate. They cannot be ignored, and obedience cannot be overlooked. I would remind you that Paul issues these to them to encourage them. Paul's not able to be with them to minister to them. They're separated, he's imprisoned, and they are being challenged as well. In chapter 1, verse 29 to 30, we're told they're kind of facing persecution also. And so as we look at these conditional realities, notice first, and I'm going to, rather than phrase them all like them, third person, so we can kind of interact with Paul's interaction with the Philippians, I'm going to phrase them for us, okay? So the first conditional reality is you can find encouragement in Christ. For him and Paul in prison, for the Philippian believers facing persecution, but also for you and for me, you can find encouragement in Christ. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, or since there is encouragement in Christ. This word for consolation is actually the same word for paraclete, if you're used to hearing that. We talk about the Holy Spirit, John 14, John 16, as the comforter, the paraclete. It's the same word that's used here. The one who gives comfort, the one who gives consolation, the one who gives encouragement. We've discussed it before as well, but the idea of this word means to call to one side. Like, hey, let's go through this together. Again, when we think of the Holy Spirit, that is the role of the Holy Spirit, to comfort, to walk through life with us. After salvation, the Spirit permanently indwells to give you what you need going through life. And so here, Paul's saying, look, if there is any consolation in Christ, the idea being there is, there's encouragement there, he goes through life with you, then here's what you need to do. How is it that we can find encouragement in Christ? Well, one, I can remind you that in salvation, he has blessed you incredibly. There's encouragement in Christ because you have a God who righteously forgives. Righteously forgives. Like, he doesn't just say, hey, you know what? We'll pretend like that'll never happen. Never happened. He says, no, it did happen, but it's paid for. Paid for fully by Jesus Christ, shedding his blood on the cross. And so to go, there's encouragement of Christ in Christ because he's done what is needed to provide for your salvation and mine, to provide what's needed for forgiveness in him. That should encourage to see there the love that is displayed, but also the love that endures. The love that Romans 8 says nothing will ever separate you from. There is encouragement in Christ. It is why we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, consider him, like think about him, give attention to him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It's like, look at Christ. There is encouragement to be found in what God has done for us through his Son. So, first conditional reality. You have encouragement in Christ. If that's true, then you need to obey the responsibility that's going to follow. Second conditional reality, you can find comfort in love. I think it's very fitting for us to say you can find comfort in his love because of the context of what's taking place here. A little removed from these days for the most part, but I think about when my kids are little. Some of you with younger kids know what this is like. What happens when a child is scared or hurt or worried? They go running to mom. Maybe sometimes dad. But often mom. Why? Mom cares. Mom will make it better. Mom's not going to say toughen up like dad might. okay? They are looking for comfort in a parent's love. And again, I realize societally today, sadly today, because of sin, that's not always true in every home. But realize this, with God, He unconditionally, faithfully, relentlessly loves. And so we're being told here, if there's any comfort in His love, then follow these admonitions. Follow these responsibilities. In His love, there is security. There is familiarity. He has shown us agape love. That is the word here. A love that has chosen. A love that has sacrificed. A love that is not earned. A love that is selfless. There's comfort in God's love, right? If He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up from us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? It's Romans 8, again. And so we're being challenged here through these conditional realities to go, look, if you have encouragement in Christ, if you have consolation in Christ, if there's comfort of love, like if you've experienced that love, then obey this responsibility. Fulfill it. The third conditional reality, you have fellowship through the Holy Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit, we've looked at this word even recently about what fellowship means. It's this koinonia, this unique partnership, this unique association that joins us together. We saw it in our One Another series in 1 John chapter 1. To go, we have fellowship with one another, and truly our fellowship is with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship then as we walk in the light together. And here He's saying, if it's true that there's any association, any joining of us together because of this unique fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then fulfill these responsibilities. I gave you a quiz last Sunday night for those who were here about the one another's. Not going to do that today because this is like week two in the one another's. So it's been a while. But we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Members have the same care of one of another. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit of God goes to great lengths to say, there's this body that's been joined together and every part is different. Every part is gifted uniquely. But who does the gifting there? Who joins it all together? It's the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can go back and look at it on your own time. The Spirit over and over is emphasized as the one who joins us together, even this morning as fellow believers and as a church. A text that states this maybe even more clearly and succinctly is Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to the words of it again. Paul says at the beginning, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. It sounds very similar to Philippians chapter 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he says this in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of your geography. Right? No. Endeavoring to keep the unity of your shared personalities. Nope. Endeavoring to keep the unity of a similar age. Nope. We can go on and on. You get the point. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. It's like it is the Spirit that joins us together. So again, it's stated like, well, if this is true, and you know it is, then here's what you need to do. We've seen since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship in the Spirit, and yet there's one more conditional reality. You have received affection and compassion. You have received affection and compassion, if any bowels and mercies. It's like, wow, that's an interesting word that gets used there, right? King James is very literal in its translation here, which is good. You know, sometimes other translations will state this in a way that's a little more interpretive, like if there's any care, if there's any affection. The word is bowels. It's your insides, right? But I think we understand the idea that's at play. Have you ever seen something play out and it moves you inside? You feel it physically, where your heart just wants to reach out because you're so moved out of concern or out of care. That's the picture of this word. If there's anything that is so moving that it affects you internally, realize that's what God has done for us. I think even of the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitude scattered as sheep having no shepherd, he was moved with compassion. His heart goes out. And it's like, so look, if there's any of this that goes on, which God has done that for us, and we are then called to do that for others, you're like, yeah, but they're hard. But I don't even have anything in common. But you know what they did to me one time? And we come up with all kinds of excuses. Like, aren't you glad Jesus doesn't use excuses like that with us? And yet at the same time, don't miss our responsibility to be conformed to the image of Christ. That he wants to make me look like Jesus. That he wants to make you look like Jesus. And so if there's any of this moving on the inside, if there's any bowels and mercies, by the way, mercy speaks to more of what goes on in the outside, where it actually follows through. It's more of an external display of concern and of compassion. This takes us beyond the realms of just thoughts and feelings. This is 1 John 3 that we saw last Sunday night as we ended our scripture reading. In other words, we're not just going to love in word and or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're going to follow through. There's actually going to be love with shoes on, as a missionary used to say, like to follow through and act. So if this is true, that you've received these kinds of inner affections and outward demonstrations of love, then you need to obey the responsibility or the command that follows. So in essence, he said, if, or since. These four conditional realities then frame and motivate, secondly, the interpersonal responsibilities. The interpersonal responsibilities of verses 2 through 4. As we come to verse 2, we'll look at this interpersonal responsibilities. It is introduced through a Spirit-inspired mandate. This is very different than what I would have thought, but God knows far better than I do than we do. And so we see these responsibilities are introduced through a Spirit-inspired mandate. Fulfill ye my joy. What's Paul doing here? Paul's like, look, you need to take the joy and delight that I have and make it full. Or fill it completely is the idea. Make it so complete that there's room for nothing more. Paul already deeply values these believers. Like, you can go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and he's telling them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You get to chapter 4, and he's like, your care of me has flourished again. Like, he loves these people. And yet he tells them in chapter 2, if God has done these different things for you, then here is a mandate that you are to obey, fulfill my joy. I've called it a Spirit-inspired mandate because of our understanding that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In other words, this is not just Paul as a human being talking to other human beings going, hey, you know what? It'd be really nice if you could make my day. It goes far beyond that. Like, even in what he's going to say in just a moment, what's he going to tell them? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing. So Paul is not violating his own instruction in verse 2. Rather, the Spirit of God is inspiring Paul to say, look, cause this apostle, this imprisoned one, to be full of joy because you so selflessly love the people around you. Isn't it an encouraging, wonderful thing when you watch a believer who is not focused on themselves, they're not an Eeyore, but they joyfully, decisively love the people around them and go, how can God use me to be a blessing today? What can I do? What need can I pray for? What need can I meet? How can I encourage you? That ought to be all of our disposition walking into church. And yet I realize we're weak, we're frail, right? So we're also not going to walk around and be like, well, they didn't walk into church that way. Shame on them. Nope, we missed it. Wrong disposition already. Okay. Paul begins introducing these interpersonal responsibilities with this Spirit-inspired mandate. It is a command, so it has to be obeyed. But secondly, these interpersonal responsibilities are defined by a grace-enabled manner. They're defined by a grace-enabled manner. In other words, here's what we should look like. Here's what we should do. But before we even get to what it looks like and what we should do, it begins with how we think. He says that you be like-minded. It's like, all right, let's all huddle before we go out and play the game on the field. Like, here's the strategy. Here's the play. Everybody got it? Let's all have this in mind. So for us as a church family, looking at the Word of God today, I want all of us to know, here's how we individually, but also collectively, are to live with one another. Here's our grace-enabled manner. If we use the illustration, here's our grace-enabled game plan, how we're going to interact with each other. It begins first with a like-minded charity. It begins first with a like-minded charity, having the same love. That you would take the love that you've received that's moved you, that's comforted you, that you would just share it all in your midst. The word for love here is agape. So we hit this last Sunday night. I'm not sure if I said it the same way. I'll say it this the way it's in my notes from this week. This love first is chosen. Having the same love. Where we walk into interaction with other believers and say, you know what I do today? I choose you. We want that in our homes, right? Like we want parents to look at their children and go, I choose you. I want to do what's best for you. I'm not just going to seek my own comfort or convenience. I choose you. But we ought to walk in the same way into church and go, actually, you know what? I choose you. Having the same love. This love first is a choice, but secondly, this love is continual. Having the same love, it's present tense. We talk about verb tenses way too often, right? Like, do this in an ongoing way. Not occasionally, intermittently, just on Sunday because we're together and we're being challenged that we should love, but like tomorrow when we're apart, having the same love that seeks what is best for someone else and is willing to sacrifice as well. Does that kind of love mark our church? You can answer that however you'd like. But the more important question is, does that kind of love mark your life? To actually, because of what Christ has done for me, I am choosing to selflessly give for anybody else, whether I receive it back in return or not. This grace-enabled manner is first characterized by a like-minded charity. Secondly, a like-minded harmony, being of one accord. We've used the illustration many times before, but week after week, we have an orchestra with all these different instruments up here. I've never done that, and it's a good thing. Okay? Cannot play an instrument to save my life. Like, the idea of trying to keep rhythm, it's hard enough for me to sing. Right? But you take all these different instruments and the different notes that they're playing and the timing that's going on, and man, when it plays together, there's different sounds coming out, but it is beautiful in harmony together. Okay? All the musicians can tell me about the problems of my illustration later. But you realize the body of Christ is meant to be a very diverse place. There are to be people in here with different backgrounds, different personalities, certainly 1 Corinthians chapter 12, different gifts, different ages, different economic standings, all harmoniously united together in one accord. Again, like the idea of an orchestra. So that we come together and go, you know what? We're going to unite together in serving. We're going to unite together in witnessing. We're going to unite together in growing around God's word. We're going to unite together in giving for these purposes because we are united together in spite of our differences. There's one accord in harmony with one another together. So understand, this grace-enabled manner is characterized by like-minded charity or love and a like-minded harmony of one accord. Third, a like-minded mentality of one mind, thinking the same thing, having a shared same focus. If I understand it correctly, an orchestra is done properly, there's someone up here who waves their hands. It's also supposed to happen with like congregational music. I told you before, I interned when I was in college to lead singing, and the lady playing the piano was like 80 years old and did not follow me at all. Like, she was going to do what she was going to do. I was trying to learn, and I went, I can't do this, and so I don't wave my hands anymore. But we're supposed to focus to go, okay, he's leading the songs. Pastor Ginger's good. He's going to draw us out here. We're going to go really slow. We're going to go really quiet. Okay. We're focused on the same thing, the same person. You know, we are to gather together as a church, different gifts, different backgrounds, but sharing one mind, united together, going, what's our priority? Our priority is what this book says. Tell you again, we're Bible Baptist Church. What's the number one thing you need to get about Bible Baptist Church? We are about the Bible. Not just like a God concept or Jesus, because there are people out there like, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I don't think Jesus would ever. And whatever they say comes out of their mouth next about Jesus has nothing to do with what the Bible says. That's a problem. God chose to define himself through Scripture. And so we're about what does the Bible say, not what does pastor think or what has the church always done. What does the Bible say? One mind. How do you get to one mind? The Spirit of God focused on the Word of God. To unite around the Word so that we want to see God glorified, number one purpose. We want to see people reached for God's glory. We want to see lives changed for God's glory. We want to show others around us love for God's glory. What gets in the way of one mind? Pride. Selfish ambition. I got to get my way. My personal preferences have to reign supreme. Extra biblical clauses. Oh my goodness. That is hammering the church today. Where people are like, what do you think about? What do you think about? It's like, what does the Bible say? Let's keep it simple. One mind. There's so much that can divide us, but we're repeatedly told through Philippians to be like-minded. We'll look at that even more fully tonight. Paul's saying, fulfill my joy. The Spirit of God is issuing that command through Paul. How do you do that? Well, unite together in a love, in a harmony, with a mindset that works together. I like the way one commentator says it. He says, the true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion, but self-centeredness. That's where Paul's going to go next. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this rich, challenging text that reminds us of what you've done for us in Christ, that it is true that you have comforted us. It is true that you encourage us. It is true that you unite us in fellowship together, that you've shown us incredible love that we are to replicate to others. And so, Lord, on that basis, I pray that we would have a like-mindedness that loves, a like-mindedness that keeps us in harmony and also in unity with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.